Good morning. This morning's scripture comes from Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 39. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and when he went into the Pharisee's house, he reclined to dine. And a woman in the city who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair, kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, she said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Steve. As the gospel rests around us, I invite you to just a moment of prayer as we reflect together. Let us pray. Eternal God, we gather here today to begin a journey with you as we look at the times when Jesus gathered around table with others. Through the power of his story, as we journey together, may our stories be written with new chapters that reflect your amazing grace and the transformative power of your love. This morning, settle our hearts and our minds in this hour that we can hear your voice, hear your call, and in doing so, be willing to accept the promptings that you are speaking to our hearts. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So you know how it is when you start something new. Years ago, it's been a few years now, I moved from a mid-sized church, leading a mid-sized congregation, to a large membership church. And when you're new at doing something, you want to do all the things, right? So pretty quickly, I got an invitation to join a group of large church pastors here in Virginia for a luncheon and for a program. And I got this invitation. I thought, well, I should do all the things. I'm going to go to this lunch. And so I don't think much about it, and I show up at the church. It was in a large church. About 5 minutes, when you're new, you know, you always show up about 5 minutes before the thing starts, right? So I showed up about 5 minutes before it started. It was in a church fellowship hall, and I opened the double doors to go in, and behind those doors, at round tables, there were about 35 male pastors. And they were at these tables, and when I walked through the door, the room went silent. And they all turned their heads slowly, and they looked right at me. And then there was some side conversation with those there. Oh, she's here. She's here. Oh, she's... And when that kind of thing happens to you, folks, you kind of freeze. I froze in that moment. It seemed like maybe half an hour went on in my freezing, but it was really just a matter of seconds. And I was kicking myself. I was standing there going, why didn't I call some of my female clergy? There was a few of us serving similar churches, and come with them or find out if they were coming today. And I was in that panic state of going, where should I sit? What should I do? Most people had turned their head by that time. And from across the front of the room walked a pastor. He came to me, looking me right in the eye, caught my attention. He said, "Hey, Gina, I got a seat for you up by me in the front of the room. Come on with me." And I, in that moment, I felt so appreciative of that pastor. And I walked with him, and he said something to me. I don't even remember, but I put my stuff down, and I sat down next to him. And he turned, and he said, "Gina, don't pay attention to them. Many of us are really glad you're here today." And I just smiled at him. That pastor is now Bishop Tom Berlin, your former lead pastor. Doesn't that sound like a Tom thing to do? And so in that moment, I was so thankful for Tom, and I settled into that meeting, and thanks be to God, when you go to those meetings, they look a little bit different. There are a few of us, more of us, than there were in that day. And a little bit later, a couple associate pastors came. So I wasn't the only female in the room, but I was the only female leading a large church at that time in the room. I tell you that story because it means so much to truly feel welcomed. And you can tell when you're not. You can really tell when you're not, right? Maybe you've had those experiences. Now, after that experience, I have to say, I called up my female colleagues and I said, where were you at that meeting? I went to the meeting we all got invited to. And like, we don't go to those things, just the guys go to those things. I'm like, oh, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me? It's changed a little bit. But as we start this conversation about dining with Jesus, we start in the space of what it means to be welcomed, particularly when we're unexpected, when we're an unexpected person or guest in the context. So I want you to think about this morning as we talk about dining with Jesus and we have the table set broad this morning. I want you to think about how what you know about Jesus first, what you know about Jesus at table. So kind of scroll through your biblical memory this morning of scenes in which you find Jesus eating with others. You think of a few. We're going to cover a few of those over the next few weeks as we talk about how Jesus ate with people. And as you think about that, I want you to think about this question. How does Jesus example at tables, as you think about the biblical narrative and where he's at table with folks, how does his way of being at table have similarity to your table and your experiences at table? Or do you connect that at all? Do you have any connection to his story? Because we're going to peel apart and we're going to look at how Jesus sat with people and how our fellowship, particularly around table, either mirrors the way of Christ or it doesn't. So as we think a little bit deeper, you got that question in mind, we think a little bit deeper, I want us to think about our gospel story for this morning that was well read for us. When you look at the story in Scripture, it often comes with this title, A Sinful Woman is Forgiven. And I think that's a really narrow title. So we're going to break this apart because there's so much more happening in what was just read. And we're going to read a little bit more of Luke chapter 7 this morning, too, to just kind of look at it in context and look at everything that's going on. But you'll see a little subheading in your scripture with this, but there's a lot more. So let's set it in context a little bit without reading the whole bit of Luke chapter 7. In Luke 7, as this meal happens, just before this, Jesus is pretty early in his ministry, and he's received word that his cousin, who baptized him, John the Baptist, right? John the Baptist is in prison. And John in prison, what we know is John dies in prison. He's murdered in prison. John in prison is, I'm thinking he's just evaluating the coming end of his life. He doesn't feel good about where he is. And he sends word to Jesus whom, think about John and what you know about John the Baptist, when both of them were in their mother's wombs, right? John jumps up and down because he recognizes the Messiah even from his womb, from his mother's womb. But from prison, as things have been hard and they're looking doubtful for John, John sends a message to Jesus and says, are you really the one? Are you truly the one? You have to think about how that question came across to Jesus. But Jesus, in grace, he responds back to John and he says, things are happening. Do you see people healed? Do you see the signs of the kingdom? And that comforts John. But Jesus carries this forward into this meal, I think. Jesus is probably thinking about how the leaders of the church have rejected John. And he's probably understanding that John's death is coming. And Jesus, at this point in his ministry, he's feeling a little bit rejected too by the church. And if you read the fullness of this, I encourage you to read the Gospel of Luke, then you'll see this. You'll see how Jesus is like, they rejected John and they're rejecting me. And Jesus carries this in to a dinner scene at table. He's invited to dinner by a Pharisee. By a Pharisee, as we read a little bit more into the text, we learn that this Pharisee's name is Simon. Simon the Pharisee. And so, as we enter the scene, kind of as if you're watching a movie, Jesus is reclining at Simon the Pharisee's house. Now, let's stop there as you think about the scene, and you might think about all the times that you think about when you were thinking about those narrative stories of where Jesus is at table. We say a lot, Jesus ate with who? Sinners. Jesus ate with sinners, and we'll add prostitutes to that sometimes. Jesus ate with sinners and prostitutes. He ate with those on the margins. But notice here, Jesus is going to dinner with a religious leader. He's going to dinner at Simon the Pharisee's house. Jesus doesn't believe in reverse prejudice. Jesus believes in a kingdom of God for all. And so, and you have to think about it too, Jesus had a lot in common with the Pharisees, right? Lovers of the law, right? The ones that are supposed to embrace the way that the Heavenly Father has set things out, right? Our Creator. The ones that are leaders. Jesus is a leader. He's an emerging prophet. He's the Messiah. So why wouldn't he go eat with a Pharisee, right? And in Luke's narrative, if you just look at the Gospel of Luke, Jesus eats with Pharisees a couple other times, over in chapter 11 and chapter 14. So he's dining not with just sinners and those on the edge. He's making intentional choices to go to meal with leaders in the church. And so here, he's at Simon's house, and if you think about it like a movie scape, it's not like a table like we have set up here. It's something that is probably on the floor, and the scripture says he's reclining, and usually there were some kind of cushions or something on the floor like we have here, and he's probably on his elbow. And as you look at that like a movie scene, this woman enters the scene. This woman, the sinful woman, that label that she carries, she enters the scene with a jar, and Jesus is reclining there, and she begins to anoint his feet from this jar, this alabaster jar. She's so grateful and so engaged in relationship with Christ, she's crying. Her tears fall on his feet. She's washing his feet with her tears. She's drying it with her hair. She has her hair down. You see this scene? Now, if you're a biblical scholar in the room, and I know we got a bunch of them here at Floris, I want you to push pause a little bit on what you know about this story. There are stories of Jesus' feet being anointed that occur in all four of the Gospels. So there's a story of a woman anointing Jesus' feet in all four of the Gospels, but Luke tells a little bit different spin. Those stories we've gotten hung up over the years about who it was, who is the woman in each one of those accounts. In this account, she's unnamed, she's called sinful. In this account, Jesus is in Galilee. He's not near the cross. In the other three accounts, he's in Bethany. As Luke tells the story, Simon's house is in Galilee. So he's kind of in his home territory. In the other accounts, you hear a lot about the ointment. If you're thinking about what you know about how expensive the ointment was and things, you don't hear that here. If we're looking at this like a movie scape, the focus is on the woman and on Jesus, but it's also on Simon. And that's what we want to look at a little bit as Jesus dines and this woman comes with deep devotion and affection for her. Do we have a picture of the woman? Do we have like an artist rendition? I think we might or we might not. Do we have a picture? Maybe we don't. You can imagine that. As we're thinking of the woman, let's look a little bit at what happens. So Jesus is encountering this act, which has to be a little bit off-putting. And then if we're watching it as a movie, the director lets us in, Luke lets us in a little bit into Simon's head. And so as this is going down at the table, you know, shift scene to inside Simon's head, and Simon says, if he was really a prophet from God, he would know what kind of woman that is. And he would basically cast her out. He wouldn't let her near him. Jesus knows what Simon is thinking. He's understanding what's going on in the whole scene. And Jesus quizzes Simon a little bit with the parable. And then Jesus says this. This is what happens next. Let's look at it on the screen. Then turning toward the woman, Jesus said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed me with ointments. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." He's talking about Simon there. "Then he said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.'" This woman comes in faith and obvious gratitude for Jesus, and she just pours over him in the scene and offers so much. Now, I have to say that the scene sometimes is sexualized. You see this woman who's a sinner coming in, and Jesus reclining, and she's all over his feet kissing him. Jesus noticed, he doesn't notice any of that. In fact, he calls out her behavior as appropriate and loving. And then he calls out Simon's behavior. When we take a close read at this, Jesus is looking past her label. That label that even Luke gives her of sinner. He looks past it and he sees this one who the host is judging, going back to Lauren's sermon last week. He's being super judgy in his head, but Jesus sees her in an act of true devotion and true love. Let's think about this a little bit deeper, right? Simon the Pharisee, he has invited Jesus to dinner. Why in the world would he not offer the niceties of a host to Jesus? Jesus calls him out. He just called him out right there. "You didn't wash my feet. You didn't offer me a kiss upon welcome. You didn't anoint my head with oil." All common things when you're inviting someone to dinner in his day, dusty feet, the whole thing, signs of blessing. Do any of that. Why would this guy not do this for Jesus? Tells us a little bit something about him, doesn't it? He's cared enough. We don't get any backstory about there being a conflict between Jesus and Simon. But this guy, he thinks he's all that he does not have to extend true hospitality to Jesus. He doesn't think he has to. Think about it. It might be the difference of, I don't know, throwing some cold pizza on the table and saying, "Here it is," to setting the finest table for a guest. I remember the first time my in-laws came to my house. Y'all remember times like that? I was newly married. We had all the wedding stuff, the dishes and stuff, and it was the first time of making them a big meal in our new home. We were living in a little townhouse out in the woods, and had the table set with the nicest of stuff, had the cloth napkins in the napkin rings out for my in-laws, okay? And so, unfortunately, this little townhouse in the woods, it had a spider problem. And I'm bringing like one of the last dishes to the table. We're getting ready to eat. And my father-in-law takes the napkin ring off, opens a napkin, and across his plate crawls a big spider. And my father-in-law was a funny man and a nice man. And he goes, "Oh, what a nice boy." As my heart just sank, you know, and I'm totally freaked out. And he was so gracious. But we'd set our best for him, right? We'd set our best for them. It was the first time to entertain the in-laws in the new home. Simon, he hadn't offered just basic hospitality to Jesus. And Jesus is looking through his perception of his own righteousness. There's two mistakes that Simon makes here. One is he doesn't really welcome Jesus. He's looking down on Jesus already, even though he probably sees something in this Christ that he needs. He's looking down on him, so he doesn't offer his feet to be washed. He doesn't offer him oil. He does not greet him with a kiss as he should any neighbor. And then this woman comes in, and Jesus puts a spotlight on this woman as Jesus takes away her labels, and he gives her some new labels, doesn't he? Jesus offers us new labels. The world sometimes places those labels on us, but Jesus says, I see you, and I appreciate you, and you are welcomed in this place. You are affirmed, and you are forgiven, Jesus says, in front of everybody as he knows Simon's thoughts. Simon's in his judgy place again, back to Lauren's great sermon last week. He's judging. He's judged Jesus as not worthy. He's judged this woman as not worthy. And Jesus pulls in. There's a contrast here in the belief that we're righteous, which is Simon, and then in true righteousness. If you're watching this as a movie, then the camera just pans in to Jesus as Jesus is blessing this woman. And as Simon is judging her, saying, this guy can't be from God. He would know better. That shot reveals that he is truly from God, because you can just see God's heart in Jesus as he extends grace and affirmation to her, as he takes away that label and says, in your love, you are forgiven. Her life, I want to guess, we don't follow her, but her life is forever changed in Jesus taking away the label of sinner. You are forgiven. So as we look at this scene, as we look at it, as you think about it, it's a beautiful thing. You see the heart of Christ. You see the way Jesus pulls people in and pulls them close. The question is, what do we do with this today? How can it challenge us? How does this story have meaning for us as we talk about the ways we circle up and we live life today? How does it speak to us? Theologian and great pastor and preacher Fred Craddock, he says this about this woman in this text, and I think there's something in this. Craddock says, this woman, she needs a community that forgives, obviously, right? The story screams, he says, of the church, a need of the church, not just any church, but one that says, you are welcome. This woman, because of her label, she was literally on the outcast of community. And Jesus draws her in, gives her a new title and new freedom. When we think about the story as people who follow Christ, and we think about how it applies to us, I want to point out that Jesus is dining in the community. Okay, he's not in the church. He's out with people maybe that he was expected to be with, and certainly as he's dining, unexpected people show up. So how does this speak to our circles? How do we include? How do we judge? How do we truly welcome? What does it mean? And when we look at Simon, there's a way to halfway welcome someone, right? And you know what I mean. You know, we've got the holidays coming up not too far in advance. Who is that person that you just hope doesn't come this year? Right? It's like you invite them, but you just hope they don't show. And then when they show, what barriers do you put up? How are you looking with a righteous mind that maybe is not so righteous and not seeing the needs of a person in front of you? Right at your own table, right within your own circles. And then in the place of community, I remember when I worked for the state, I was a young, you know, professional working in state government, and we had the lunchroom with the round tables. And you've been there probably in different contexts, maybe in your current work. And we'd be sitting in there with our lunch, and we'd be talking about whatever, what's going to happen on the weekend, and just all kinds of conversation going on. And then that person walks in the room, and they drop their lunch bag. And you could almost count it on your watch. Within 5 minutes, that table cleared. Because that person was someone that people in the room didn't really want to interact with. For a number of reasons. Maybe they were just awkward, obnoxious. And so people would just leave. What kind of message do we send as followers of Christ when that happens? Jesus opens up to the unexpected guest and he makes space. And he looks past the label and the things that she carried in, the way she was presenting herself, the label that came into the room, and he interacted with her. How are we called to do that within our spaces? And then I'll take it a step forward. I know I'm pointing out that this is a dinner that happens in someone's home, but what about things that happen here in the church? I almost feel like there's more of a call to us to extend the circle and to think about radical welcome when we're in circles where we represent the church in worship, in our life groups, Bill, in our serving, Debbie, in the back, when we circle up to do the thing that maybe we do once a month or once a week. How do we make space for the stranger that shows up? So I'll tell you, I've heard such great story about many of our groups here at Flores. Deep connections. Some of you have been meeting together for many, many years, and you have so much beautiful story together. But I've also heard that sometimes when a new person comes into your circles, they have trouble connecting to that story. And that's something that we all need to be aware of, particularly as we're starting a new time of groups and a new time of service together in the season. There's nothing wrong with that beautiful story and telling the story of the past and what was great, but you have to invite the new person into that story. Into what you do regularly. Maybe there's a place that you go to dinner once a month as a group together. You make this person feel included into that. Or maybe your passion is serving in some way together as a group, and you ask the person where their passion is, and you give entryway so that they can be a part of the story of the group and your joinedness in Christ moving forward. So important. This radical sense of welcome, because sometimes you're just within your group, you're doing Grace Ministries, you're doing HHK, you're doing what you do, and you know who's going to be there, and then the stranger shows. Jesus would pay attention to that stranger and truly welcome them in. That's the kind of heart that will walk across the room, right? Going back to my story from the beginning, that'll walk across the room and say, I got a seat for you. I got a place that you can serve right beside me. Hey, we're going to lunch. You want to ride with me? I'll drop you back at the church. We do this lunch thing every so often, and we'd be glad for you to come to lunch with us. This is the kind of stuff, though. Jesus says this act. Remember the context of Jesus that I set up. John's in prison. John's going to die. Jesus loved John. He speaks of John like there's going to be no one like John ever again. Jesus' heart is heavy. And this woman comes in. He's thinking, they've not accepted John. They're not accepting me. And then this woman comes in that in some way we don't know that Jesus has touched her life. And she's been changed by it. And she's full of gratitude. How might that have comforted the human heart of Christ? You never know. You never know when you allow someone in how they're going to bless you. Jesus says it is her love that's made the difference. It is her love that has brought about forgiveness. When we extend this grace, what does it mean when someone embraces and you actually let them love you? A stranger, because that's Jesus in this story. Now, you're not going to always get this right. I'll tell you this too. But man, if you've got a second opportunity, if you realize you missed an opportunity with someone, you got a second opportunity, then reach out. Reach out in that second time and say, man, I missed you that first time, but I want you to be a part of the circle here with us. I want to be in relationship with you. This is the kind of love, I believe that day it changed Jesus' heart. It changed the woman's heart. She definitely got a new label. She walked away in a different way than she walked in that room. I want to think it changed Simon's heart too. We don't know that. But Jesus was teaching and he was witnessing to him. I want to think that he in some way walked around and walked out of there changed. These kind of things, folks, they can change the world. And it's within your power. It's one relationship at a time. It's one meal at a time. It's one loving act at a time. That's all it takes. And someone's life is changed through their interaction with you. Such a beautiful thing. This is what we're called to do. Thanks be to God. Amen.